Good morning. Good morning. If you're still coming in, grab a seat. Congratulations if you made it here through wind and snowdrifts and a train that was not moving on the tracks and parking lot issues. Thanks for being here. Let me pray for us, and we're going to continue talking about that topic as we're in James chapter 1. So pray with me, and we'll get into scripture this morning. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open the Bible, your inspired word that you have given to us, revealing who you are, revealing the message of salvation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as the hero of the story. Lord, and now as we open up your word inspired by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would change us through it. Would you make us new to reflect the image of Jesus in our lives, God? And no matter where we're at this morning, if we're followers of you, if we would call ourselves Christians, or if there's anyone here who's not yet a follower of Jesus and investigating the claims of Christianity and so forth, Lord, would you meet them as well? And may this be a place where we can wrestle with those things together, ask questions, and Lord, look to your word and seek answers and seek truth. And Lord, meet us there in that place. You know exactly what's going on in each of our lives, what we're facing. Some of us are in great seasons. Some of us are in difficult seasons and going through hard times right now. Lord, you know that. You know those things. You know our hearts. Meet us there in these next minutes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had a situation where you were facing something and you changed your perspective? A small change in perspective, perhaps, made a huge difference. Here's a little example. If you've ever done like an exercise workout on an exercise bike or a rowing machine or something with an electronic readout, I think it makes a big difference instead of, say you're doing like 5 kilometers, instead of it counting up and the number getting bigger and bigger and bigger, to reset it so that it counts down and the number gets smaller. It's like a mental thing that shifts. Same distance, but a perspective change. Kind of like a glass half empty, half full scenario. Well, we're talking about perspective in much serious matters than just an exercise bike or a rowing machine. But sometimes a change in perspective, it can make all the difference. It can be a game changer. And we see this in the book of James, a letter in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to it. James is the brother of Jesus. He came to faith after the resurrection, most likely, to faith in his brother, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, after the cross and resurrection. And James, the brother of Jesus, becomes a figure, a pillar in the early church. And we have one of the letters that he wrote to other churches here recorded for us in the New Testament. We started last week going through this. We'll be in it for the next few months. But in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 that we're looking at today, we're going to see how important the right perspective is during times of hardship, during times of trial, during times of suffering. I mean, intense suffering at times. These believers that he's writing to, some of them were facing intense suffering. And maybe you're here and you're facing a very difficult time as well. But our perspective, it can be a determining factor as to whether or not we remain steadfast and persevere under trial. Keep going. Well, how should we respond when storms hit our lives? That's what we talked about last week. That's where James jumps right into in the beginning of his letter, how to respond in those times of suffering, in those times when storms hit us. And we looked at this 3-part crisis response plan that James gives in chapter 1. A response to suffering of joyful perseverance, prayerful trust, and proper perspective. Let me read these first 11 verses because they really tie right in and set the stage to what we're looking at today. Verse 1 in chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives graciously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So James is writing to followers of Jesus, and he's saying, I want you to be prepared for when storms hit, when suffering hits, when trials hit your life, to expect that, to have a right response when those come as you look to God in the midst of those. Now he goes a little deeper in this subject of suffering and trials, and we're asking today, how can we remain steadfast? Not just how to respond when they hit us, but how do we really remain steadfast in the midst of that? Persevere, endure, press on, this idea of steadfastness. Look at verses 12 through 18. That's where we're going today. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we're talking about suffering. We're talking about trials that we would face in our lives, times of hardship, and we're asking, how can we remain steadfast in those times of suffering? That's what James is concerned with here. And he gives us some essential perspectives, three of them, that we need to have in our lives. So we're talking about perspective. The first one is in verse 12, and it involves our view of the future, our view of the future. Look at what he says again. It functions, verse 12, as kind of a hinge verse, where he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, or woman, it can apply to both here, in the midst of trial. It connects us back to the topic of trials, but then it leads us to go deeper into preparing for a deeper discussion of growth in the midst of those trials. And he says that the one that remains steadfast is blessed. Blessed by God. Well, what does that mean? He's not referring to a material type of blessing, like wealth or health, material things. He's not talking about that at all. He's not talking about it blessed in the sense of this surface-level happiness, like just a temporary emotion of happiness. It's much deeper than that. It's a deep joy or satisfaction in God. That's what the person that remains steadfast under trial in testing can experience. That's what he's talking about, this deep joy in God. And he lists, he has talked about before some present benefits of trials, how it develops our character as we go through them. God refines us in the midst of it. But now, as I said, he's looking to the future. He's looking to this final result or this reward of trials. Looking to the future, to the heavenly reward that believers in Jesus Christ will receive one day from God. You see, he mentions this phrase, the crown of life. The one who remains steadfast under trial will one day, before God, receive this crown of life. It's this picture of a victorious athlete receiving a wreath atop their head. Think of like the ancient Olympic Games type of a scenario, a wreath that an athlete receives for victory in competition, the crown of life, except this isn't just a wreath made of olive branches or leaves or something like that. It's a metaphor for this eternal life, this reward that we'll receive as followers of Jesus one day from God, looking to that future reward in store for every single Christian. Thinking of that, looking to that, having that perspective, his point is that helps you in the present. That helps you to endure the here and now as you look to the future and to press on. The Apostle Paul makes a very similar point. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, he says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I mean, it's interesting how Paul describes that. He's saying that compared to the weight of future glory, how awesome that is going to be, inheriting, receiving this eternal life face to face with Jesus. Compared to our present sufferings, when we think about that, our present sufferings, they're light momentary affliction, like a grain of sand compared to this eternal weight of glory. It's all about perspective. An eternal perspective can have a great impact on our ability to remain steadfast in suffering. That's what James is saying. Jesus gave us an example of this. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, Jesus gives us the example of pressing on with what God had called him to do in his mission, going to the cross, pressing on through that with his eyes fixed ahead. Jesus ran the race that God had for him, God the Father, with endurance. Hebrews 12, 2 says that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We follow in his footsteps as his disciples. He gave us this example of looking to the future, looking to the reward in order to endure the present hardship. Same thing that his brother, James, is saying in chapter 1. The principle is true for us. Our view of the future, it's essential for remaining steadfast in trial, in testing, in suffering. So that's the first perspective that we need, our view of the future. Second comes in verses 13 through 15, back in James 1, our view of temptation. So our view of the future and now our view of the present, and specifically our view of temptation, is essential in order to endure, to be steadfast. Well, what's the wrong attitude to have in times of testing and in times when we are tempted with sin? James tells us, look at verse 13. James describes someone who blames God when they are tempted. You see what he says there? He says, "Let no one say when they are tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.'" So the attitude is someone that encounters temptation in their life and they turn on God in anger and in blame, saying that he's the one that did it, right? That this, what I'm going through is specifically the temptation I'm facing to sin, God is the one doing it. God is the one who's instrumental. Well, the blame game in this sense, it goes all the way back to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. We see that way back at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had rebelled against God, disobeyed his direct commands, taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eaten the fruit that he told them not to, and it, not that it was a poisonous fruit that infected them in some way, but the point was they transgressed God's command. And by doing that, by seeking some sort of knowledge in rebellion against God and wanting to make themselves God, the results are catastrophic, affecting all of creation, including us, right? Well, they rebel against God. They immediately experience shame, brokenness, and then they go into hiding away from God. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. They're hiding from God, Adam and Eve, and it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the Garden of Eden, in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And Adam said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" Now listen to what Adam says, verse 12. "The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.'" So God confronts Adam about his sin, and the first thing he does is like point the finger to his wife. The woman, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Well, that is how it went down, but Adam ate and he was with her. I mean, he is culpable, even more culpable than her. As her leader who was supposed to protect her crushed the head of the serpent, the tempter, he'd failed to do that, right? But he points the finger at the woman. But even more importantly, what he's doing is he's ultimately blaming God, the woman that you gave me. Like, God, this is your fault. This is your fault that we are in this predicament. So God questions the woman. She does the same thing. She blames the serpent, points the finger at the serpent. This blame game in the midst of temptation and sin in our lives goes all the way back to Genesis 3, to our first parents. Fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his public ministry, he's around 30 years old, and in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, beginning of that ministry, he has this season of being tempted in the desert. He's in the desert for 40 days. Satan comes to him, tries to tempt him to sin. And Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he could have blamed God. He could have done what Adam had did, but he didn't. He resisted temptation. He fought against it with Scripture, with dependence upon his heavenly Father, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is victorious over that. He does what Adam fails to do. Now, back to James 1. According to James, to blame God when we are tempted, when we're tempted to sin in our lives, is to misunderstand the very character of God. That's what the problem really is. Because he tells us, God cannot be tempted by evil. God is absolutely holy, absolutely pure, untouched by sin. And neither does God entice or tempt anyone with sin, tempt others to sin. Now, there's a tension here. There's a tension here. Because the word that James uses for temptation is the same word can be translated testing. In fact, it's the same word form, the verb and the noun in verse 12 and verse 13. So why is there a tension there? Well, because depending on the context, understanding what that word means can either mean to tempt or to test. So here's what James is saying as we sort through this. God never tempts us in the sense of enticing us to sin, being directly enticing us and trying to get us to fall into rebellion against himself. But God does allow us to be tested. See where that's a tension? Same word. He never tempts us, but he does allow us to be tested. Trials are opportunities for the testing and the refining of our faith. But if you fall in, you can fall into saying, God, you're tempting me. When we do that, we're misunderstanding who God is. That's what James is telling us. Well, how does temptation and sin happen in our lives then? We need to understand the progression here of sin in order to cut it off at the root. And look what James says. Temptation, which is not in itself sin, because if it is, then we have a major problem with the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus, fully God, fully man, was sinless. He never sinned, but yet there's many, many places where we see he was tempted. So temptation is not yet sin. Temptation, depending on what we do with it, can lead to sin, and sin leads to death. This is the pattern that James sets forth. Temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death. He wants us to understand the character of temptation, what it's all, the anatomy of it, what it's all about. And look at verse 14. There's a fishing imagery, which I appreciate. It's this picture of there's a temptation, and then it's our own sinful desires, our own rebellion in our hearts that entices us to sin. At that moment, you have a choice whether to follow God, to pursue righteousness, to pursue obedience to God, or disobedience. And the enticement, the luring, is not God holding the fishing pole with, you know, jigging the bait to get us to bite. It's our own sinful desires that are at war within us. The anti-God desires of our fleshly nature, you could say. That's what must be attacked with the gospel truth. And then look what he says in verse 15. He paints this, he uses another image of this life cycle imagery. Sinful desires and temptation combine, when those have a baby, the baby is sin. And then when sin is full grown, sin gives birth to death. Temptation to sin to death. That's the progression. We're greatly deceiving ourselves if we think that we can give in to temptation but avoid the deadly consequences of sin. You can't hold fire and not get burnt. That's what James is saying. But how often do we do this? How often do we maybe even subconsciously think, I can give into this. I can indulge myself in this. What I know is not right. What I know is not what God wants for my life. But somehow, some way, I'm going to be like the one example ever in the history of the planet that avoids the consequences, right? I'm going to be the person that gives in to temptation and enters into sin, but I can avoid death. I can avoid consequences. I can avoid brokenness. I can avoid getting found out. James says, nope. This is the progression that always, always happens. Temptation, when it goes to sin, leads to death. That's what's at the end of the road. Brokenness, utter disappointment, death, despair. It lies to you. It lies to us. It deceives us. It makes huge promises, sin does, but yet disappoints us and leaves us left out in the cold with only death there. That's what James is saying. Depressing, isn't it? Sin is depressing. But, you know, the brokenness of our world, the brokenness that we see around us, brokenness we see in others' lives around us, the brokenness we see in our own lives, it can be overwhelming. But let me give you a word of encouragement. It should encourage us, it should encourage you if there's a struggle against sin in your life. Let me say that again. It should encourage you if there's a struggle against sin in your life. The fact that you want to fight temptation is evidence that God's Spirit is at work within you. If there's a battle in your life, and yes, we give in to sin and we turn from it, as followers of Jesus, you repent of it, you turn back to God, you believe the gospel. That's something that happens in the life of every follower of Jesus. But we can get discouraged by that battle, but the battle itself should encourage us that God is at work in our lives. Do you hear that? Because let me tell you, if you are not a follower of Jesus, who cares? Just let sin reign unbridled in your life. Just do whatever comes to you. Do whatever you feel like. You don't care. There's no battle. But if there is a battle at work in your heart, it's probably some evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work, fighting sin, refining you. And also remember that as followers of Jesus, you would be wrong to come away from a passage like this and to say, oh man, I need to try harder. I need to do better. I need to work harder. I can do this. That's not the message of the gospel. Followers of Jesus don't fight temptation and sin in their own strength. Remember that. The key to our victory over temptation and sin is our faith in the one who has already conquered it. Jesus, the one who has already conquered sin. Let me show you a couple passages that make this super clear. In the book of Hebrews, they're on the screen, two passages that relate to Jesus' struggle and fighting of temptation and victory and why that should encourage us. Look at the first one, Hebrews 2:18. Speaking of Jesus, for because he himself, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. He's been there, in other words, and victorious every single temptation. He gets it. And if you don't think those temptations were real because he's the Son of God, you're wrong, because he endured every single one and never gave in. When we give in, it's like we have some relief. He kept fighting and fighting and fighting and overcoming them through the Spirit of God. Hebrews 4:14-16. Since then, we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The message of James isn't just we're hit over the head and we need to try harder, but it's the message that is full of the gospel, which is Jesus has already tried hard and been victorious. Our only hope is to come through to him by faith in his victory over sin, which we could never do ourselves, and then fight it in the power of Jesus' Spirit at work within us. The one who stands with us, beside us, at that moment of temptation with two forks in the road, a fork in the road of obedience to God and disobedience. Jesus is there. Jesus is with us. Jesus is helping us to overcome that, and he's there for us to go to and find grace and help in time of need. That's a great encouragement. That's a great encouragement, because that means that I'm not just slugging away here fighting it on my own, right? Jesus Christ is fighting with me, in me, through me. The cross of Jesus himself, what he has done on our behalf, it's our only hope for the sin problem in our lives. You cannot fix, deal with, manage, overcome your sin. I can't. You can't. None of us can. The only answer for the sin in our lives, our rebellion against our Creator, is what Jesus has done on the cross as our forgiver, standing in our place for forgiveness of sins when we trust in him, believe in him as our Lord, as our Savior. That's the message of the gospel. He's our only hope. We can't fight it on our own, and we were never meant to. Well, how can we remain steadfast in times of suffering? He gives us one other perspective, essential perspective here. Verses 16 through 18. He talked about our view of the future, our view of temptation, and now our view of God. What does James want his readers to be, to not want to be deceived about? Look at what he says here. Again, verses 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. To be deceived, what James is talking about, is to think wrongly about who God is. To think wrongly about who God is and what God does. So he makes a contrast between thinking about God as the tempter, which he's not, and God as the gift giver, which he is. He wants us to think rightly about God so that we can endure testing. God's not the author of temptation and sin. God is the author of new life in our lives. Here's something to think about. When you think about God is the most important thing in your life. What we think about, when we think about God, it's the most important thing in our lives because it affects everything else. So what do we learn about God here? In just these verses 12 through 18, listen to all the things that James wants us to understand about who God is. God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. God is worthy of our love. God does not tempt us in the sense of enticing us to sin. God cannot be tempted to sin himself. God gives good and perfect gifts. That's the kind of God he is. God is the Father of lights, which is this beautiful way that James describes God as the creator, the Father of lights. Not a distant creator who sets the world spinning and then goes away to a throne somewhere and just watches it, but a father, a relational creator that wants us to know him and has made a way for us to know him, the Father of lights. What else? God never changes. Never changes. And then God is the author of new life through the gospel. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But what James is saying is the only reason we have saving faith to begin with is because God has done it. God has birthed new life within us through the word of truth, through the gospel. He has reached out to us. So how can we remain steadfast in times of suffering? That's what James is concerned with in this middle of chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. If we want to remain steadfast in the midst of hardship, having the right perspective is a game changer. It's a game changer. We need a right view of the future, a right view of temptation, and a right view of God himself. Is there an area where I need a perspective check today? Is there an area where you need a perspective check in your life on the future, on temptation, or maybe even who God is? James urges us to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, your victory over sin and death. We can become Lord, discouraged in our lives when we're confronted with the evil in our own hearts, and at times we see it so clearly. But Lord, thank you that you have gone to the cross to deliver us from evil, to deliver us from condemnation before our Creator because of our own rebellion. Lord, you have defeated sin, defeated death, defeated the devil, and through faith in you, we can share in that victory. And Lord, we can look ahead to the one day where we will receive that crown of life face to face with you and be totally free once and for all of sin, of pain, of the battle, all of that, the brokenness. Lord, we long for that day. We look to that day. Thank you that we can share in your victory. Lord, give us the right perspective in the seasons of our lives where we're facing testing, trial, suffering, and where we're tempted to sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.